Now that would be depressing
if you hadn't read the verses before it. Because God wants you to be holy and effective and fruitful. I could say holiness, that's your inner character, and could say fruitfulness, the things you do toward the world, toward your fellow Christians and so on, loving the brothers and sisters, loving the world, saving the lost, you know, all that's fruit. Now, you should have an inner holiness and an outer fruitfulness, an inner holiness and an outer fruitfulness. So the new Christian should be told that right away, that you should be inner holiness, outer fruit. Now, we told how to get holiness, didn't we? Now, this is where the mistake comes in, is you can't do it. I mean, that's the first thing you're going to learn, is you can't do it. As soon as you hear the call, you think, well, I'll just go and do that. But precisely the problem is, this only comes by looking at Jesus. Remember, we've shared that many times. Looking at Jesus, it does not come from doing good. And fruitfulness does not come either by doing anything. Fruitfulness, doing things, comes all by, you know, faith. You know, just simply allowing the Holy Spirit, to will and to do, again, through revelation. So this is a very neat life if you hear this from the beginning, but it's not if you don't, and it becomes toiling, it becomes hard work, it becomes condemning on the one hand or prideful on the other. If you do it, then you think, well, I'm holy and I'm fruitful. Then you're proud, but you've done it. You can look down on others, judge them. But if you don't make it, then you despair, and then you become depressed, and then that's why people join liberal churches, is because the ante is so high that they join a church where the ante is a little lower, where the standard is a little lower, because they can live there. They can't live in those churches where they're always talking about the high code. It's, you know, there is a hearty bunch out in the world there called the evangelicals who keep that code going high. Well, they do it because they know it's in the Bible. But they aren't actually living that code, by and large. They're either living it externally, outwardly, without the power of the Holy Spirit, just simply because Jesus said so, as though they could do what Jesus said. Just because you're born again doesn't mean you can do what Jesus said. And that's why this child stage is so important, and that's why we're illustrating this today. It's not because we're smarter than anybody else. It's just because we've watched for 2,000 years how dumb we can be. You know, I mean, we're not really any smarter today than they were before, but we've benefited, hopefully, that we've benefited from others' mistakes and gone back and looked again. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. 1 John 2, verse 1. If any man sin, good, I'm glad he said that. But if any man sin, but just in case this happens, you know, it could be that you you know, this is said to the new believer. Those are good words. I'm so glad he added that right away, because that showed John really understood man. John had a good understanding. Of course, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit speaking these things, not out of his human mind, but he wouldn't have heard the Holy Spirit had he not been developed this way himself. And so he knew that. But if any man does sin, oh, well. And then he starts talking about the advocate, that we have a helper. See, here's the helper. Whether you sin in this regard of personal holiness or in this regard of lack of fruit, you need a helper. You need a helper. The Holy Spirit is one of those helpers, and Jesus is the other one. And the Holy Spirit helps you to get help from Jesus. But so we're still dealing with the same Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the same thing. So the helper is one. It's God. But he manifests himself in various ways. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, here he is calling us not to sin, giving to the young believer a call, sin not. And remember, Jesus Christ is the perfect one, so he's the one that can call us to that, because he's a perfect example. So, Christ, the righteous one, the perfect example, calls us to what? What does he call us to? Does he call us to perfection? Okay, he calls us to holiness, but is it a perfect holiness, or is it an imperfect holiness, or is it do the best you can, or is it... It's so important, because again, the young children have to understand this, because you know, in your own family, when you raise children, They do think you're talking about perfection. You know, you tell them to do right and don't do wrong. You spank them when they do wrong. Reward them when they do right, so to speak. Hope you do. But kids get the idea that they either are bad kids or good kids then. You know, unless you introduce Jesus Christ in there, they're just going to turn out to be legalists then. All little children all do that, you know. So John very wisely, inspired again by the Holy Spirit, leads us away from this so that we don't get confused here. Otherwise, we're going to get confused as little kids to think we can do everything our parents say. Now, when a parent tells you to do something, you can actually do it. But doing it from the heart, now that's another thing. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, not only does righteously, he does right, but he does so from holiness. In other words, he not only does fruit, but he does it from a full heart. So he does it from a whole heart. Whole heart. Now that is amazing. So you see here, the heart is more important than the deed. So holiness always precedes fruitfulness. When you proceed holiness with fruitfulness, when fruit comes first and you're not holy, then you are either just faking it or you're legalistic. You know, I mean, it's just an artificial thing. So good deeds can be done by wicked people, fleshly people. But what God is looking for is good deeds, but he wants it from a holy people. So holy character is first. He cleanses the vessel in order to get the work. I mean, he's not just interested in holiness, goodness. God is already perfected and so on and so forth. I mean, he could use anybody to get his work done. I mean, God doesn't need us to do his work. God can do it without us. So, you know, don't think, well, just because you did right, that's a great thing. God's going to get someone to do what he wants anyway. You know, I mean, he could, you know, everybody ought to know that flesh, people of the flesh, I don't care where they are in Papua New Guinea or wherever they are, people of the flesh can have a code of righteousness. They can do some right things. They can actually accomplish something God intends to accomplish. You know, isn't that agreed? You know, they don't do all evil. It's just from God's point of view, it's evil when it's not done from a full heart. But, you know, everything they do is evil when they build a house or a road. That's not evil, you know. But it's doing what God said that counts and doing it from the heart. So in that sense, it is evil. But at any rate, so fruitfulness does not mean just doing good things you found in the law. It means obeying the Holy Spirit. That's a different thing entirely. You do not know what God intends. When he says, love your neighbor as yourself, it means nothing. Well, how? Which neighbor? When? In what way? You know, I don't know anything to say, love my neighbor as myself. Does that mean according to my understanding of it? So fruitfulness is a very special thing, and only a holy person could hear that closely to know what is fruitful. Many things you do in your life are not godly, but you think they are. Well, you're just wrong. But that's quite possible because you're not mature enough in holiness to hear clearly. Even coming to church could be a sin. If God, in fact, had you stop off the road on the way to church, you know, I remember the parable there that he gave, to help somebody in the ditch, you know, that would have been the godly thing to do, not going to church. Can you see that? I mean, the Levite, you know, he was determined to go on to church, so to speak, and serve in the house of God, and he passed up some neighbors that were hurting because he felt God demanded of him some sacrifice called go to church, you know, or be religious or something. No. God is, you know, Jesus is the kind of guy that would heal a man on the Sabbath, just because the Sabbath didn't mean he wouldn't, you know, do something kind. You know, so it's a Sabbath. We can't heal people on the Sabbath. You know, you come on Monday, you know, our Sunday. But yeah. All right. So holiness always precedes. But when you tell a young believer to be holy, you're just putting a burden on it. You're just putting a burden on it. So watch very carefully what John does here. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if anyone does sin, well, we have an advocate with the Father, the righteous one. I'm glad my lawyer is righteous, because that means God will listen to him. But here's what the lawyer says. He doesn't say, God, did you notice how sinful Jim is as a new believer? That's not what he's going to say. Well, God does notice anyway, you know, but that's not what he's going to say. Watch what he does as the righteous one. All I know now, being righteous, he gets the ear of God. He is the perfect example. But that doesn't help me as a new believer. Now I know, you know, I know even worse now how great I have to be. If I have to be like Jesus, you know, because he's already a mature man in the Lord. And I'm not. and no one else is. Nobody comes in as a mature man. Nobody becomes anything other than what we call a technon. They're little children. Everyone, no matter what their chronological age, their spiritual age, when they become a Christian, I don't care how much training, seminary background, how much Bible you know, how religious your parents were, anything else, you come in as a technon. This is a spiritual thing. This is not an intellectual thing. It's because you have head knowledge or because you have a good life, a moral kind of life. No, it's nothing like that. This holiness of listening to God, you know, you have to repent of all that old kind of thinking, all that old kind of feeling, all that old kind of wanting, and so on and so forth. And that's just going to take a while. But here's Jesus, the righteous one, the perfect example. He always gets God's ear, and so he tells Father, forgive them. That's what he's doing all the time when you're a technon. Forgive him. Forgive him. Forgive her. Don't notice that, Father. No. You saw that? Okay. Forgive her. I already paid for that. I paid for that. Don't dwell on that, Father. I paid for that. Don't dwell on that one. Oh, Father. Oh, no. Are they not even grateful? Don't dwell on that. Don't dwell on that, Father. I've covered that with the blood. That's paid for. That's constantly what the intercessor, Jesus, sitting at the right hand of God, is doing for us, the beloved. He's saying, don't notice all the imperfections, all the inconsistencies, all the ingratitudes, all the times that they sin. Instead of sin not, don't notice that they're not real good at it. The new believer is overwhelmed with making resolves. The new believer makes a resolve. The new believer is so strong in resolve. His will is set strong. I will be a strong Christian. The new believer, he is resolved higher than anyone. You know, he is really strongly resolved. And then you revile him a couple of years later, maybe they resolve him. But it's foolishness. It's foolishness because this resolution, you know, I will have devotions every morning. I will, you know, love the Lord thy God with all that. I will witness everywhere at work. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Strong resolve. Good intentions. Big on desire and intention to be perfect. He intends to be perfect. His desire is to be perfect. But the gap between that and his actual action, not only outward but inward, the inward holiness that we talk about, the outward fruitfulness, the ability to hear God clearly and to be holy and so on, well, that's another thing. Then the action, the performance, the actual fruit of it, that is somewhere else. So constantly Jesus is interceding for these new believers. Their intention is big and their action is puny. Now, they even think a lot of their actions are incredible. You know, and that he has to forgive that too, Lord. You know, forgive them. Don't notice that. Yeah. So that's his intercession for the technon. Now, his provision for the technon is to provide mature Christians on the earth for them. I'm not going to go into this today, but that's what fathers are for. The third stage, the first stage is technon, the second is the overcomer, and the third is the mature father. Well, if we call the overcomer a teenager, you know, we don't mind them babysitting, but we don't really want them to be parents because they're too inconsistent themselves. Even if they've just barely gotten out of sin themselves, they're just barely so. Right? They're very capable people, but they tend to be childish from time to time. But a mature father, not just chronological father, but a mature man of God, a mature father. Well, those are the ones that we put in charge of. Now, we may use a teenager to do some babysitting, some helping, some assisting. You help your younger brother with his lessons. You know, that's all right. As long as the father oversees it, as long as the father is in charge, as long as the father is watching over, scrutinizing, you know, judging the whole affair, we can actually... So, you know, it's not as though little children couldn't play together and older children couldn't help them and so on. But it's really the father's job to grow them. That's one of his provisions. So let's look then some more at this first stage, because this is the one where we are as a church. This is the one where we are as a church. I don't care how far along you are. You might be an overcomer already, and you might even be a mature father. Still, as a church, as a people, as a whole, the body of Christ, certainly, and this church in particular, are still children, very young. In fact, I would really have to say there's a category that we're not even supposed to be in, and that's called babes. I can't even call you spiritual. Not meaning you aren't born again, but meaning in your walk. This has to do with walk over here. This call is to a godly walk. Now, there's the new believer showing right away how high he has to go. But that will only create frustration. Although he makes this strong resolve, then when he sees his action here, he's going to become frustrated. And being that he's now a perfectionist here, because he wants to be perfect, he is really going to get frustrated, and that's going to lead to anger, which will then lead to worse actions again. And he start justifying himself, or trying harder, or making bigger resolves, or you know, you just get all messed up. That's what a father is good for, then come around and say, it's all right, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is interceding for you. You know, and someone's on your side. Who is it? Yeah, it's Jesus, the righteous one. Oh, I think he's mad at me because I said I was going to do something and I didn't do it. That's all right. There's no problem. That's the same thing we did. We all did that. We still do it. No problem. A lot of encouragement there to the new believer. A lot of encouragement. A lot of love. In other words, there's only one picture that you show here. You don't show Jesus Christ, the righteous one, except in this capacity. But you show Jesus Christ, the merciful one. You show that he has the ear of God as the merciful one, keeps saying the unconditional love of God. Unconditional love of God. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Unconditional love of God. You know, isn't it marvelous that a man like you with such a high goal, with such a low performance record, isn't it remarkable that God loved you just as you are? Well, that's how I got in. Well, that's the way you still are. And until you're satisfied with that, until you stop, you know, judging yourself and so on, you won't go on to stage two. You know, so until you get that down, until you get the peace of God, is that you're not able actually to do anything. You couldn't do it when you were pagan, but now you think with Jesus' help you can do it. No. That's called synergism in traditional terms, which means sin is S-Y-N, synergism, ergos, synergism. This means work with. That means that by good works is what we call good works. In other words, maybe God working with me will be better than just me doing it. Maybe with Jesus' help, I could do it. No, you can't do it at all. Even with Jesus' help. I mean, he doesn't just help you to do it. He either does the whole thing or it don't get done. You know, that's why we don't believe in synergism. That is, God and me working together. Oh yeah, the Bible says you're co-workers with God. What that really means is you're dead and he's alive. What that really means is you add faith and he adds everything. That's all that that means, doesn't it? I mean, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But not sort of with me, you can do anything. When it says, I can do all things in Christ, the in Christ means I'm dead in him. And that he does it all. I mean, it's his life entirely. So you see that. That's the temptation of the new believer then, is to get into synergism. And then failing that, trying to get it down, maybe in his mind. Some new Christians want to understand everything. Others want to do everything. Some are doers, some are thinkers, you know. But they're all stinkers, you know, because the thing is, You can't even understand this. This is just faith, 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 faith. Look at Jesus, look at Jesus, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. Have a good time, have a good time, have a good time. Keep trying, keep trying, keep trying, but don't pay attention to it, don't pay attention to it. Don't brag, don't be depressed. You can't accomplish anything, you can't fail at anything. I mean, you can only fail if you think you can accomplish. But if you know you can't accomplish anything, then you really can't take any credit for anything. And you can't then fail. So you say, well, you do fail. I mean, there's a law, isn't there? Well, but in your spirit, in your heart, you're perfect. And in your flesh, spirit and flesh, you're sinful. Now, the flesh never changes and the heart never changes. So in that sense, you really can't fail because when you sin, you just sin from the flesh. And when you succeed, you're really not succeeding. You're just yourself. You have both of these simultaneously throughout your life. And this one is to be crucified. That is, all we mean by that is, you reckon it dead. You reign over it by just reckoning it dead. You just agree with God. You said, that's not your real self. That's just faith. It's just faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. This is the world that's still in me, the flesh. And in my spirit here, I just keep releasing that. By not feeding this one, by not paying attention to this one, by reckoning this one dead, reckoning yourself dead of Christ and alive unto God. So, that's Romans 6:11. Reckon yourselves. Alright, that's how the new man grows. Well, this all has to be taught to the new believer, how he can do this. Because he's going to make his resolutions. Then he's going to get frustrated because his actions are far, far short. Or he's going to become cocky and proud. A new believer can easily be puffed up. You know, I don't swear anymore. I haven't smoked for, you know, 4 months. My wife and family were going to church these days. You know, you can just begin thinking he's doing a lot of great, wondrous things. You know, but he doesn't really fully understand. And it's all with the help of God. Well, you know, he's sounding good. You know, we all say amen when he says that. But the wise father watches such a believer, knowing that if that happens in the first few months, it's still technon. You know, and we watch very carefully to make sure that we know that kind of life is empty. We know that every believer that says that will sooner or later have what we call a valley. You know, I have never seen it to fail. The only way it wouldn't fail is if somebody really technon that person, if they really were discipling that person, or supernaturally that God was teaching himself. Otherwise, you're going to fail. But I would say everybody fails there. You know, I would allow for the possibility of some unique things, but it's not going to change what I'm saying. The technon needs to have guidance, some kind of parentalism. But it could be from God. You know, I won't dispute that. But still, you have to go through this. Where you get the idea that you're in the outer court during this entire time. Now, I liken all of this to the temple. And when I say that, I'm positive this is God's teaching. I don't have any doubt about it. That here's the Holy of Holies, and here's the holy place, and here's the outer court. And the only thing in the outer court are two items. The first item is the altar out there of sacrifice, the sacrificial altar, which we liken to Calvary. And the second one is the laver, the big water bowl, and we liken that to a lot of things, washing with the word, or baptisms, or whatever else. There's a lot of ways to look at it. But the point is, this is where a new believer, a technon, stays for a period of time. What's the time? I don't know. You can hasten the growth. It depends on how much guidance and how much help is given and so on, God's plan. But at any rate, you've got to start out here until you get down. This is all we're aiming for. This is what graduates you. Until you're able to wrestle with sin, get defeated, have failures. We want to have lots of failures here. Defeated, failures, and be able every time to come up with faith. Be able every time to laugh at your sin. And this is very hard to do. Most Christians that I know that are earnest are too serious. They're very serious about this Christian business. And so therefore they try very hard to avoid sin. They're working at it. And when something good happens, they take the credit. Subtly, they always give God the glory outwardly, but subtly, they really believe they're a little better than some other person in the church, you know. And they have a little criticism of them, but then they correct that, you know, themselves and so on. But at any rate, this is all you need is, and you've got to realize, you've got to laugh at yourself. This thing is impossible. And you now need to see that at salvation. At salvation, you realize, well, I was a sinner and that God could love me. That's impossible. But you've got to realize that in your daily walk, too. You continue to be dogged by sin. You continue to have all of the evil characteristics you had before. That is hard because now that you've become a Christian, you feel like they're all gone. And they are, by faith. They are in your heart. But they're not in your soul. It's going to be a daily walk and battle. That's why the new believer is told right away, go look all the way in. The new believer, and when he comes in the door, here's the door of repentance. Right here is repentance. And right here is faith. Repentance, faith, baptisms, you know, all those initial doctrines, those fundamental doctrines are right there. The new believer orients himself to look through the blood, where the blood is taken by the high priest, into the Holy of Holies. So immediately you see the whole picture. And the new believer, as soon as he touches the outer court, can really, in one sense, bypass everything, but I'll say it differently, he can move rapidly into the Holy of Holies. In other words, the blood connects you immediately into the Holy of Holies. You have boldness of access the day you're born again, the second. You don't have to linger out here, but your walk will be out here. Your heart is in here. Your walk is still out here. Even if you go in, look around, take snapshots, you know, I don't know if they allow cameras in there or not, you know, make postcards for others and so on and so forth. Your walk will not be in there. Your walk, no Christian is going to be a mature father from day one. In his walk. It's just walk, walk, walk. And he's not going to be here either as one who's holy and doing good deeds for others and being a missionary day two and so on and so forth. No. You're going to spend some time in God's school of not even holiness. This is not even a holiness school. Even though he's called you to holiness and to worship, and finally, to fruitfulness. Because when you get in here and worship God, he sends you back out to be fathers to the young ones and to save the lost. Seek and save the lost. You know, you go in and you're sent right back out again. You're sent to minister to the saints. You're sent to help the little ones. And you're also sent out to save the lost. You know, but the key here is worship of God. That's the high point. is to stay in the presence of God. That's where we get our holiness. That's where we get our unconditional love in stage one, stage two, holiness, stage three, worship. All of that is growth. So we become fathers. Then we go back, minister to the saints, minister to the little saints, the new ones, minister to the world, and so on. That's where your fruitfulness comes in. If you don't love the world, if you don't love one another, how will the world know that you're Christian? So on your way out, you don't bypass the saints. Get out of my way, I'm going to save people. You know, a lot of people do that. A lot of people go out to win the world. They don't even love their wives. They don't even get along with their families. They've never even reconciled with their parents. They did not start in Jerusalem. They just went immediately to Burleson. You know, they immediately went out. They immediately went beyond because it's too sticky at home. You know, that would bog you down for years. Precisely. Precisely. Because until you learn there to get the victory, you really have no right to speak. But it'd be some, I could go right today. If I just forget my family, I could go today and be a great saint. You know, of course you could. But let's try it out on the family. That's the hardest group. Precisely. Precisely. See, because if you can believe for your own church and your own family and whatnot, you can believe for anyone. You know, I mean, if God saved you, he can do anything. So start where it's the hardest. God always gives you the hardest job first, interestingly enough. That is the most difficult, is your own family, your own kinfolk. But that's what every salesman learns. Every salesman has to sell his own relatives, you know, who live in Alaska, refrigerators and ice cubes and stuff like that. You know, you have to learn to sell the most difficult place. And yet, it's a good place to start because they know you and they know all your mistakes and so on. And they should be cordial to you. You know, but then you'll also have neighbors that don't like you and whatnot. It's a good place to start. You'll get the right training there. So the new believer should, I'm just making one point today. The new believer, that's what we are as a church. And let's not get out of this for quite a while. We're not going to move on quickly out of this. I do not believe there are more than, you know, 5% of our church that have this down. I don't mean intellectually. I'm going to talk about intellect. You all have it intellectually, perhaps. But you can't even remember it. Because you need to have this down. And some are getting it, but it's going to cause a lot of problems because we're oriented the opposite way. We're oriented to work. When we become serious Christians, we want to do something right away. And we have big resolves and big desires, you know, I'm going to go home and do this, and I'm going to do that, and so on and so forth. And, you know, remember, God measures it a little differently than you and I do, or than even your fellow church members do. So the new believer needs lots of love. Let's look at it here. And hereby do we know, he is the propitiation for our sins, verse 2, and not ours only. That's good. That reminds us that don't think you're better than the world. You know, it's not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. I mean, don't get too cocky about being Christians. He says he's actually the payment for everybody's sin. You know, he doesn't love you more than he loves the world. That is the rest. He doesn't love the church above. He loves all men. He desires all men to come to a knowledge of the faith. So you can't step on the world and say, well, God loves us specially. You know, I know you get a special love. It's because you're in covenant with him. But he loves all men. He desires to be covenant with all men. And the biggest problem in the world today is the church. The biggest problem in the world is the church. It's not their sin. It's our sin. It's the sin that still remains in the church. And hereby do we know that we know him. Now, here's knowing him, if we keep his commandments. But I precisely said the new believer has difficulty keeping his commandments. That's why the new believer is given some very simple commandments, like go to church, read your Bible, and pray, you know, some simple things. But if you make him an usher, you know, if you make him a Sunday school teacher, if you make him a pastor, goodness, that would be disastrous. If you make him an elder or a deacon, he's a new believer full of zeal and enthusiasm, incredible here on the resolve thing. I'll do anything. Just give me a job. Well, by comparison, that's a temptation for a pastor to have somebody who will do anything, who's fully resolved, fully committed, to then this old horse over here, who, you know, is worn down and beaten out, you know, and this is supposed to be your mature one, and they're tired, you know, and they see these young bucks coming along, and these young Turks, and they say, you know, for God's sake, you know, let the younger men come forth, now we've had our turn. You know, which really means, you know, you're tired, frustrated, you hate half the congregation, the rest hate you, and so on and so forth. You've all had experience. But the point is that a new believer should not be given those kind of jobs. That's up here in the ministering unto the Lord and unto the saints holy place. This is where ministry takes place. This is the priestly work. That's where you are holy and you begin to do fruitful works, you know. Leave that alone for a while. You know, just give some very simple works in the outer court here. You know, just in order to understand these two items out here in the outer court, you need daily prayer, daily Bible, and so on. But you're going to fail constantly on those little jobs. This is shallow. This is shallow. The sermon today is going to be on the nets and so on, so going out in the boats. This is shallow water. This is very shallow. But unless you do the shallow, unless you're faithful in little things, how will you ever be faithful in big things? Now, even if the vision was given from the moment you walked in and God said to you, supernaturally, you will be a missionary to China, that could quite possibly happen. You look all the way in and God shows you the whole vision in an instant. It will be years. I guarantee you it will not be in minutes. It will not be in months even. It just will not be. Now, I know there's probably some unique situations where people are trained very quickly because of something or other. But the point is, basically, God's normal thing is going to be, it's going to take a long time to develop. And you're going to have to do just like everybody else. And I will allow for some special things. I mean, I haven't given it that much thought. It may be that some people in the end times will have a double portion of power quickly and so on. I don't know. But if so, if they did grow quickly, it would be on this basis that the rest of us who are working now prayed, fasted, and filled heaven with such incredible backlog of power that heaven could release that on some new believers. Now, I believe that's possible. I believe you can hasten the growth of that technon stage by the maturity of those that are here now. I mean, you know, those that are the fathers. You know, if you have a lousy father, you're not going to grow up healthy, or at least it'll be more difficult to. If you have a very healthy father, it isn't a guarantee, but that is more of a guarantee. All right. So basically, we just want the new believer, whatever we do to him, is get a lot of teaching. Sit down. Acts 2:42 says, they attended to the apostles' teaching, preaching, the breaking of bread, fellowship, prayers. Those four things. You know, so teaching, the apostles' teaching, preaching, and all that. The breaking of bread, the fellowship, you know, to actually get to know these people, all the saints, and prayers, that is worship, bread, communion, and so on. So, you know, they were studying, they were listening, but most of it was just listening, take it in. You know, teenagers, they actually, when they take a course on driving or something, they are ready probably after day two to go out and do it. Yeah, they don't want to keep listening to all this stuff. And they're very frustrated. Then you take them out in the car and you drive for a while and then you let them drive. They want to do it. They're ready right now. They have all the capacities to do it. You know, they actually have quicker reflexes than you do. But they lack judgment and they lack wisdom. And therefore, even though they're capable of doing it and they're frustrated that you won't let them do it, they just know they can do a better job than you. They can turn that corner better than you can in their imagination, in their mind. And they've even done it a few times, and they've proven it to themselves after two times, they can do it like that. They can do it 100 times just like that. And they really could, but for one thing, they lack judgment. They don't have the ability to know what will happen if a truck comes at them, and if it's slick on the road. Thousands of other little things, they overestimate themselves or they underestimate themselves. They cannot give themselves a proper estimate. So just because a person catches on right away means nothing. Let them be frustrated for a while. The technon stage should be a stage where they're eager to go on, but you still say no. You know, my little David, he can turn on all Pac-Man machine and the video stuff, and I'm sure he's clever. But the thing is, I don't trust him with all that, so I just make a law, you do not touch all those things, you know. Let the girls do that. They have proven to me that they know how to do it, and so on. But David will do it anyway, you know, when I'm not looking. He'll just say, well, Dad, I knew how to do it. You know, well, I'm sure he did. He probably did it right, but there's one little point he might make. There's several little cautions that say, don't do this, you know. Well, even though he knows that, in his haste someday, because Garfield loses on or something, he's going to hit the wrong button. So I just say no, even though you're capable of doing it, no. So you will frustrate the little technon after he starts to grow. Well, that's all right. Frustrate him. And you frustrate the overcomer because he's ready to be a mature. He says, I can be better than, you know, God. I can do better than Neo. You know, and they really could. There's no question about it. They just could. They could just surpass them. But they aren't God's appointed ones. That's all. It's just not the time. And they will get into their time. Now, I don't think you should hold back. By the way, there is a time that those that are in leadership must be very sensitive to releasing leadership at the right time. So it neither should be too slow,
I mean, too rapid, nor should it be too slow. That is another disaster in the churches. We do keep leadership down. Pastors are into ego trips, and church leaders are into building kingdoms and stuff like that. So they like to keep people under them that are fruitful. I mean, who wants to promote somebody that's fruitful under you? Because that's just making you look good. You know. But if you don't do that, you have no faith, and you will not have any fruit later. But you must release leadership at the right time, after the training and so on. And many times you're wrong, you know, just you have misjudged. Anyone who works with people know that in 90% of the time you might be right, but there's 10% of the time you're wrong on some. They really were ready long before you said they were. So you have to be very, with fear and trembling, working on your salvation. So the new believer, what should he be doing? Mostly, very few jobs, he's going to wrestle with sin all the time. The more high his resolve is, even with simple jobs, he's going to find he doesn't want to pray. The first day he did, the second day he did, the third day he did, or the fourth day he's already tired. He didn't know he was going to be tired because he promised. He stood up in church. I remember the day he stood up in church and said, you know, from now on, I've been a church member for years, and I have lived a sinful life, but from now on, I'm going to serve Jesus. I read my Bible last night, and I tell you, I'm never going to quit. You know, I get some big boastful thing. Well, you know, don't say to yourself, you know, or go up to him and say, look, brother, you better cool it. Just smile with the brother. I mean, just encourage him and say, praise God, hallelujah. But know in the back of your mind that he doesn't know what he's talking about. Okay? And so just watch carefully. When he falls, don't say, see, I knew you smarted off too quickly the other day. Don't say that. Pray for him, fast for him, go up and encourage him when he falls. When he falls, don't curse, hey, don't. And I said the same thing. And if you didn't, then you're not grown up yet. You only think you are. If you didn't go through that stage, there's something wrong. That is the normal Christian walk. Peter, old foot in his mouth, Peter, remember all the stuff he said he was going to do? You know, he was constantly, you know, I will do this and I will do that and cross my heart and so on. But he didn't do it. You know, he, at the very thing where he thought he was strong, fishing, he was wrong. At the very thing where he thought he was strong, I'll stick with you, Jesus, even if everyone else falls away, he was wrong. You know, at the very points of our strength, you know, I think I have a good mind. I think my mind is more clever than anyone else's. Ah, that's the very point at which you will fail. But I have a keen understanding. I just see these other dodos. They don't seem to grasp things like I do. I have a very good mind. I mean, I've seen pastors even in pulpits. They don't seem to understand Scripture like I do. You know, you're going to have trouble. You know, you might be right in what you said, but you're going to have trouble. You have an inordinate view. You know, so just humble yourself a bit, even if you're so great. Humble yourself a bit and let God grow you. Let God grow you. Don't thrust yourself forward. Let the Lord push you forward. It's a very humbling thing to do, is because when you know you're the best, when you know you're the best, and you know by just a little thing you could put yourself in a position of leadership and help the kingdom out immensely, yet if you would have to do it yourself, don't do it. Let that other man who's not as good stay there until God puts you forward. That is a very difficult thing to do. That is extremely difficult. When you know you could do it, you know, I could do that. I could do that 100 times better than that person. That's all right. Just wait. I have so many times told God, just give me that thing. You know, and if you don't, I'm going to take it. No, okay, I'm not going to take it. But, you know, God, don't you see the wisdom, God? I know I can help you a lot, you know. You know, and you just have to wait until God actually sets you forth. So the technon stage, let's read it again. He that saith, I know him, verse 4, and keepeth not his commandments. Oh, this is good to tell the little ones. I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. So now listen to this, because this is written to a new Christian. It's written to all Christians, but it starts out with new ones. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you've heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. What is the old commandment? Be perfect. I mean, that's all the commandment is. Be like Jesus. Be Christ-like. Be perfect. Do everything. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him. What is the new commandment? Love one another as Christ has loved you. Remember that? It's the same, though. It's just the same. The new and the old are the same, really. A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother. Now, a new Christian will say to himself, I don't hate anyone, but you do. That's still in you. See, there's where you're naive.
You have all the hatred that anybody ever had because you've got a flesh. Every flesh is flesh. It's the same stuff. You can't say this flesh is better than that flesh. Flesh is flesh, is flesh, is flesh. Dressed up, cleaned up, put a tie on it, it's still flesh. No matter what you do, flesh is flesh. Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, period. And all flesh kills Jesus. I don't care how little, how nice your flesh is, it kills Jesus. It's an abomination to God. It's the same thing. All right. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. There's none occasion of stumbling in him. So, hating, that's darkness. Loving, that's light. So you say to yourself, I can hear the new believer say, well, I'm resolving right now to love all the brothers. Yeah. But you won't. There is hatred in you. Oh, no, there isn't. Now that God has forgiven me, I love everybody. I just know I do. You know, very confident there because you don't have any feeling right in that moment of hatred. But you don't know what hatred is. Hatred is not just sticking knives in people or cheating them and all the things you might have used to done. Hatred is not being holy, not loving Jesus with all your heart, not being fruitful. And that means what God says, not what you determine, is hateful or evil. You know, many of the works that we do that we call good are evil in vain because they're not God's work. In fact, most of the work of the church over 2,000 years has been worthless. Much of it. I don't know how much. A lot of it. A lot of it's just been wasteful because it did not do what God intended to do. God said you should have been teachers by now. The church should have won the world by now, long ago. The church has not done that. We have 1 billion plus Christians in the world. There's only 4 or 5 billion. I don't know what the thing is up, somewhere between 4 and 5. People in the world, well, that within 2 days you should have it. The first day, witness to one, that makes 2 billion. The next day, witness to the other half, that's it. Should have the world in, you know, just a couple of days, so to speak. You understand, I'm just doing it mathematically. That just means that everybody just witnessed to one. Every Christian ought to be a witness. You ought to be at least a witness to one other brother. It ought to be that exciting to you that you would go out and tell at least one other brother. Within 2 days, we should have the world. So after at least, I'll say a week, or how about a month, how about a year? But not 2,000 years, you know. Why has it been so long? You know, the population I know is increased and so on. But even so, because there's something wrong with the holiness, there's something wrong with the fruitfulness of the church. All right. I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Oh, that's what you have to say to little children. You have to constantly remind them their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. What sins? This sin right here. The gap between resolve and action. That's the sin. I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. Oh, you need that all the time as a new believer. Every time you make a resolve, I'm going to have devotions with my family. How many of you have resolved to have devotions that are really spiritual? I don't mean just mechanical, but devotions with your family. Not just private, but devotion with your family. How many times has that resolve not ended up in true devotions with your family? They either end up not being done at all, or they end up being mechanical. They're less than what you intended and expected and desired. And on and on and on and on. All the resolves that we make. So, you need to be reminded your sins are forgiven. But just tell them, little children, your sins are forgiven. Now, with the overcomers, we don't have to do that. Because the overcomers got that down. That's how they became overcomers, is they knew God loved them in their sins. Do you know that when you sin, God still loves you? When you sin, not if you sin, but when you sin. As a new believer, you're going to sin. There's going to be a gap. What is sin? Sin is missing the mark. What's the mark? Jesus is the mark. Anytime you're not perfect, because the mark is perfect, you're sinning. Omission, commission, whatever, you're sinning. Now, there's a lot more could be said on that, but I believe it's simple that way. You're going to sin. Anyone who says he has no sin is a liar. Makes God a liar. So, and the truth is not in him. If the truth is in you, you're going to see your sin. If the light is in you, you're going to see your darkness. If the light is in you, you're not going to be light. You're going to be darkness. I mean, the light is in you. That's in your heart. But then you're going to see all the darkness in your soul. I mean, you just see it more clearly. You see your sin more clearly. When I was a pagan, I saw my sins in certain obvious outward ways, but I did not see subtle sins. But when I became a Christian, I got rid of most of those outward open things. And I cleaned up right away. I just cleaned the act up. But that's all it was. Because it still wasn't from the heart, in many of the cases. And there were whole new sins I didn't even know about. I never knew about spiritual pride because it wasn't even spiritual. But now I had a whole new bunch of sins. You know, I had a new bunch of stuff that I didn't know about. I didn't know you had to love people from the heart. I just thought you were supposed to just love them. And I didn't even want to do that. So, I mean, I just failed outwardly. Now, I had a higher goal than I ever had before because God's law is much higher
than my law. I didn't even know about that. I thought I was getting on a pretty good deal. All I'd do is put away a few swearing, a little of this and a little of that. And, you know, I was pretty much in. You know, I could at least rise up to where the others were. But I found out there was a whole new bunch of sins, you know. And that blew me away. Because just when I thought I was going to get ahead, Christians who do not have joy, it's because of sin. They just don't like themselves. They don't have a good self-image and so on. But if you knew that you were forgiven, you would keep the joy. But when they fail and fall, they get depressed then. They get discouraged. They get frustrated with others because they made them do it. Or with themselves because they didn't have enough. Or with God because he didn't give them enough. Yeah, but they get frustrated. And anyway, they lose all their joy. Because when you judge others, then you got to judge yourself because you were wrong. And you got to judge God and you're not supposed to do that. And you get all bogged down. But joy, that's one of the greatest things is fail all you want, but be of good cheer. You have to have a lot of faith to believe that. That you could fail, let God down. You know, like, let's say you're going to conquer your intellect. Say, I'm not going to have an intellect anymore. Well, you're going to have one. Well, all right, then I'm not going to let it rain. I'm going to put it under the Word, you know. And I have the ability to put it under the Word, you know. You're going to fail at that. Just go ahead and enjoy your big intellect. You know, just enjoy your big intellect, you know. Don't pretend that you're going to get rid of your intellect, you know. Enjoy it. Let it flourish, you know, before God. And God will remove it for you. He will make such a buffoon of you. Or he will allow you to do that. That you will see it. He saw it all the while. But he just wants you to see it. And the day you see it in his life, it goes. Not just because you see it written in the Bible, don't have a big intellect. Because immediately you're convicted, oh, I have one, I gotta get rid of it. Who can't? That's the biggest intellectual lie right there, is that you're gonna get rid of that. Just enjoy it. Let it be. Let Jesus do the whole thing. Now, this scares every legalist and every pious Christian because they just feel like got to help God out. And they're afraid to have joy when they're resolving them sinning. And they make great efforts not to either not to sin or not to show it if they do or something, you know. But no, just go ahead, relax, rejoice. And God will do the whole thing. Do you have that much faith? That God will do it. There's a real fear here is if I don't do it, God won't do it. And that takes away my joy. Because if I have to be paying attention to my sin, the new believer is always looking at his sin and must be taught, get your eye on Jesus. Get your eye on Jesus. Get your eye. And he is afraid to do that because he's afraid if he lets his guard down, gets his eye on Jesus, the sin will just come out. You know what? He's right. That is exactly right. The minute you start loving Jesus, your sin will come out, obviously, because all your guards are gone. Whether you are an open pagan or a legalistic pagan, it doesn't matter. Your guards are gone. And you will look bad. And fathers can come along and point them out. You know how it's interesting with little children, they don't have masks. Little bitty children. You know, if they get mad, they just go up and hit you like that. And even if you tell them, now David, I said not to do that. You're all right, you're being spanked. You know, take them and spank them and so on. You think that's the end of it. But the next time they do it, again, you know, give me my toy, you know. Kids don't hide. They're not able to. Now, when they get older, they learn how to hide very well. They learn all the legalistic things. They learn all your words to them, and they throw them back at you, and, you know, they're very good later. But when they're real little, they have no mask whatsoever. They're just open sinners. You know, that's a new believer. You see, if we could only help new believers, and that's why we want to put them in a little room by themselves for a while. Don't send them out to be missionaries and just, you know, dress them up in a suit, put pants on them. Natives, you know, kind of thing. Just sit down as a father. It's going to take an extravagant amount of time to raise a baby. It takes a lot of time to raise a little child. Take that little child, put him in a room, give him a lot of teaching, have him be a buddy with you, give him a lot of freedom, a lot of playroom, you know. But keep teaching him and watching him. Every time he sins and blows it, you know, try to keep the world away from him. You know, we keep the little children more at home. You know what I mean? Hide them in the body. Don't let the world get to them, so to speak. Because they're going to blow it all over the place. But when they come back, wounded and battered up, encourage them, build them up again, take care of them. This is our call. This is the only way you're going to grow, and it's the only way anyone else is really going to grow up. You know, it takes a lot. The standard religion can't do this. The standard religion is too pious. It's too pious. Or it's too rebellious. The liberals are rebellious because they lower the standard. The evangelicals and the charismatics and the fundamentalists and the Pentecostals, they keep the standard high. They believe in the whole Bible, just like it is, more or less. But then they turn into legalists, the other turn into licensed. But neither of them are going to work, only lovers. We don't want legalists, we don't want licensed, we want lovers. We don't want those that have a high standard but that lie about their performance. We don't want those that have, at least the liberals, you see, they know, they don't make any resolutions. The liberals make no resolutions. That then they're always at peace with themselves, you know. But it's just a lie. There is a will anyway. There is a desire anyway. If you're born again, you have it. You cannot escape the high resolve. The minute you become a Christian, you do resolve to be perfect. Every little baby that is born wants to be dad. Every little girl that's born wants to be mom. There's something in you that biologically, emotionally, physically, spiritually wants to grow up and be mature. Whatever that means. So you can't help it. And so you cannot avoid, these liberals are smart alecks because they think they can avoid the pain, the frustration of wanting to do the will of God and not being able to. So they make up all these liberal excuses of why they can't believe the Bible and the Bible's full of inconsistencies and so on. It's just hogwash. The reason they do that is because they don't like the pain of this. They like to be honest. They say, well, at least we're honest. You know, we don't go making these big claims about healing and salvation and stuff like that. We don't believe in healing and salvation. Well, that's wonderful. At least you won't be disappointed. You know, but in the end, you will be embarrassed because God does believe in that. And God is going to make jealous all those people. And I believe that we're living in a day now when you're going to see God is going to make jealous those that are part of the true bride. I don't care where they are, what church they're in, they're going to be made jealous. Because God is going to have a people that make high resolves, fail constantly, learn how to praise the Lord, grow up, become overcomers who wrestle with sin but don't keep their eyes on it. They keep their eyes on Jesus. They learn that lesson to keep their eyes on Jesus. And then they start overcoming incredibly. But then the fathers, that is the last group, they don't even worry about sin. They don't wrestle with it and fail. They don't wrestle with it and win. They've done that already. I mean, for the most part, they've got that down. They keep their eyes on God and get to know Him who is from the beginning. That's what it says. Little children, tell them their sins are forgiven. Overcomers, they know the evil one and have overcome it. Fathers, they know Him who is from the beginning. It's all the same, but you can see it works in walks or stages. The first stage is unconditional love. The second one is holiness. That's the overcomer stage. First stage, God loves you. God for me. Christ for me. The gospel. Second stage, Christ in me. Now beginning to work His life in me. My soul beginning to be glorified and changed from glory to glory. I don't make the resolve and fail. Now I make the resolve and succeed. I've learned how to let God do it all. And He does it. I've learned the secret. And now, finally, fathers who go into the very presence of God and know Him intimately. They're not even wrestling with you. They're not any longer have a consciousness of sin like the new believer and have to fight that constantly. It's hard for a new believer to have no consciousness of sin. If a good father were with him, he could do it. Because the father would constantly encourage him every time he stumbles and falls. Don't worry about it. It's all right. That's all right. I tell you, when Guy encourages me, I feel encouraged. You know, when I encourage Bill, Bill's encouraged. When Bill encourages Neil's like, oh, that's so good to have people encourage you when you fall. Because I failed sometimes, and maybe Guy would think to himself, well, that's not a good pastor. I'd think to Bill, not going to work. You know, or something like that. No, do the opposite. How that builds you up. Because you expect to be hit. Because you would have done it, you know. You expect to be hit, and when you're not, that's God. The other isn't God, the other is the devil. The other is God as judge, which is the devil's picture of God, to keep us in bondage so that we never grow up. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, let's go. Father God, we just thank You for this time together. We pray today that You will grant us a time of worship that will really be lost in You. Lord God, we make that resolve right now. Not afraid of failure. We don't fear failure. Failure is nothing to us. So we make that resolve. This is going to be the day You've made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We can do all things. This will be a glorious day. Men will be saved, and they will. Men will be healed, and they will. Men will receive a changed life, and they will. Lord God, we thank You that as we make resolves, confident that You will keep Your word, as we keep our eyes on You, that we will behold how glorious, how wonderful, how special, how precious You are. Amen and amen. Put a spirit of joy on this people, Lord God, that we might never again look at our sins and get discouraged, but we might keep our eyes on Jesus and be encouraged. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.
right on the mark, you know.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Thanks for encouraging my
whole
family.
Hello, man.
Hello, David. How you doing?
Hey,
fantastic. You're a very good today, right? Excellent. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, that's the truth. So that new one's true.
Yeah, first franchise.
Hello, man.
Real
good.
Brown.
Right. Is your food good one?
Yeah.
That's your dog.
Yeah.
Right.
Hello,
Bob.
Yes,
real
good.
Neil?
Yes, sir.
Can I?
Whatever.
You got a rubber band in your pocket?
No.
Oh, okay.
Got one at home.
Can I get
There's
you
one in the kitchen?
Can I get you to kind of take over helping put up the tables in there?
Okay.
What we'll need to do is set up all the tables that are in there. That big table, the big one, the big long setup table, set it up long ways along the window, but back. It's a head table.
Okay.
People are going to face this way. Right.
Okay.
Do it that way. And then set up the rest of the tables in three rows coming this way.
Okay.
End to end.
Okay.
And then we
like
need the
two
table.
Tables per row?
Right.
Okay.
And then we need, it's probably going to be more like 10 because we need to get the tapes and everything off of these two tables too and the coffee table. We want to get all the tables.
Okay.
And the table out of your old teaching room.
Okay, so
you just want it to look like one long one and then three rows.
Right, and then we have, how many tables do we have? We got 10 right now.
So it'd be like three per. Yeah.
Be one there. And then right now we'll put the table from the owner's room and the table from one of the other rooms right down there.
Okay. Okay.
So what we'll do,
just for tonight?
No. I don't know. But set them up basically like this. We've got four down the middle, and three on each end, and then we'll have the table with the orange one and the green one. The green one's in that first set of stores we looked at. And the orange one's back in the orange one. Put that, put them crossways right here.
Okay.
Don't worry about that. And put 10. Right there.
Uh-huh.
We've got 6, 7, 8, 9 back in your old room, and 10 is the coffee table.
Okay.
Of those, okay?
When is this for?
Tomorrow, Tuesday.
Okay.
The ladies' luncheon.
So I can do that in the morning, anytime before Tuesday.
Well, we need them today after church. Is it possible for you to stay after church? I'm going to have